I trust you found your place in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, for the preaching of God's word as we continue our series here on the family, the most important institution that affects every aspect of society. And we certainly thank God that we can find instruction, direction from his word in a world that is often so confused and so chaotic, seeking to find answers in every other area. I'm so grateful that we have a Bible that we can find direction and be guided as we seek to be strengthened in this most critical of areas, in the area of the family. I'll be reading tonight from verse number 25 down to verse number 30 of Ephesians chapter number 5. The Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful once again for the wonderful privilege that you've given us to assemble as your people and to be able to sing praises to your name, to hear what you're doing in the lives of your people, and to once again gather around the preaching of your word. Dear Lord, we come before you at this time of great uncertainty in our world, recognizing that you are still a great God and you're still in control. Dear Lord, and we are thankful for what you're teaching us, so that you would continue to guide us, give us wisdom, give us direction, give us what we need. Dear Lord, as we seek to be ambassadors for you, and to shine a light, and to be salt in this wicked world in which we live. Thank you once again for this time, and you give me the word you'll have me to say. Dear Lord, I pray that you would cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your precious Holy Spirit. Without you, I can do absolutely nothing. So I come before you tonight, needing you in a special way. And I pray that what is said tonight would be of great encouragement and a challenge to each one under the sound of my voice. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory for what you will do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Right now, as we experience this worldwide pandemic, needless to say, every aspect of society is pretty much on pause. One of the areas that is on pause is obviously the sports world. And I'm sure if you are a sports fan or if you are a player, you are craving for that competitive outlet once again. We know that in sports, whatever sport you are playing, be it cricket, football, basketball, that these sportsmen or sportswomen play different positions, particularly in a team sport. If you were to use basketball, for example, you would know that 5 players are on the court at any one time. And there are essentially 5 positions that are played, and these are namely the point guard, the shooting guard, the small forward, the power forward, and the center. And I'm going to just read here what the essential responsibility or role of these positions are on the court. And I'm getting this, and I could really give you my own overview, but it's better for me to let you hear what Wikipedia says as it describes these positions. It says the point guard is the de facto leader of the team on the court. This position requires substantial ball handling skills and the ability to facilitate the team during a play. The shooting guard, as the name implies, is often the best shooter on the court, as well as being capable of shooting accurately from longer distances. The small forward often has an aggressive approach to the basket when handling the ball, while the small forward is also known to make cuts to the basket in efforts to get open for shots. The power forward and the center make up the front court, often acting as their team's primary rebounders or shot blockers, or receiving passes to take inside shots. Typically, the center is the taller of the two. Now, in basketball, I use this as an illustration, but I'm sure you could use any other sport if you were even more familiar with another. But these sports individuals, as they seek to endeavor for their team to be successful, they must know and perform their roles well. If one or more players misunderstands their role or they fail to execute it well, they will jeopardize the success of the entire team. Now, the family is no different. The family, we know, is the basic unit and institution of society, and it is established and ordained by none other than Almighty God Himself. And because God has established the family, He qualifies as the one to specify the roles and how they should function. Last week, we looked at the role, particularly of the wife, as found here in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. And today and tonight, we'll be looking at the role of the husband. It is so important and vital and critical that we understand the God-given roles of the members of the family. And I firmly believe that if we were to embrace our roles, if we were to take our roles with wholehearted sincerity as prescribed and described in the Word of God, we would see the family being a place of great harmony, great unity, and I dare say a little bit of heaven on earth. And so tonight we look and examine here the role of the husband in this series that I've entitled Family Matters. And so tonight we look at the role of the husband. And I could see already a smile coming over the wives and the ladies' faces as they relax and hear the husbands, as it were, being taken to task or being put under the microscope. As they know what is about to be said based on the Word of God. And husbands, we got to buckle up here tonight because the wives are going to put us under the mirror. And believe me, I could imagine even myself, I'm under the microscope. See, my wife has her head shaking. And I'm here, the one having to preach this message. So I have a lot of practicing, a lot of makeup to do after I preach this message here tonight. But we understood last week that in context of the responsibilities of each member of the family, recognize that we must, and this is worth repeating, that we must embrace, first of all, personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. As we examine the various roles, it's not a time for us to look at what somebody else should be doing and how that affects us. We must look squarely at our individual and personal responsibilities. Now, in verse number 25 of Ephesians chapter 5, it gives here the husband's primary responsibility and role as it relates to the family. And it says in verse number 25, husbands, love your wives. The primary responsibility of the husband is to love his wife. Now, it's very important we understand what this word love really means, because as it relates to words that are so confused and convoluted in society, I think love is one of those words that goes at the top of the scale because it is a word that is so misused and abused. So let me begin at the very onset by clearing up one big misconception that love is not a feeling. Okay? You are never in the Word of God commanded to feel anything consistently. We know as human beings that feelings change from day to day, week to week, month to month, listen, even hour to hour. So God would never here give a specific command for husbands to love their wives if love was based on a feeling. And this is the reason why so many people get into trouble, because rather than understanding that love is a choice, love is a decision, love is a commitment, love is an action, they mistakenly conclude that love is a feeling. So you hear statements like this, you know, I'm going to leave this person because I don't feel the same way that I did when I got married. Well, newsflash, you don't even have to go that far back. Listen, none of us even feels the same way we did yesterday. I mean, we don't even feel the same way we did last month. And so the lesson for us to recognize is that love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. Love is a decision. Love is an action. And the word here, love, as here given in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, is an agape love. It is an unconditional love. And so God is admonishing husbands that unlike feelings that change from day to day, from hour to hour, from minute to minute, you are commanded to love your wives and to love your wives consistently. And get this love that we ought to have for our wives as husbands, it ought not to be affected or impacted by what the wife does. And all the wives said, amen. Right? It means then that husbands, this is one of those difficult things, that we have to love our wives irrespective of what they do, how they behave, and what they say to us. Because this is an unconditional love. This is the kind of love that God has for us. When the Bible says, for God so loved the world, that is an agape love, an unconditional love. Now I want to give you three things about the kind of love that is being described here. First of all, this love is a causing love. A causing love. What did I mean by that? I mean that it is a love that brings about a change. Now, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, look at what the Bible says here. We love him because he did what? He first loved us. Now, if you're like me, and I know I have a number of individuals who are listening to me right now who could identify with this, that if you're here tonight and you are married, I'm sure you can testify that during those dating days or during those pre-dating days when you saw this young lady who stole your heart and who had you your heart fluttering and had things running up your spine, and you were just taken by her. If you were like me, you would have to admit that while you had all these feelings, she didn't feel anything for you. I mean, it didn't start out like that with her loving you. As a matter of fact, maybe she didn't even start out liking you. I got any witnesses anywhere? I mean, it's just the reality. See, Brother Ravi, I knew you would raise your hand. I know you and me, we got some things in common here. Right? But you didn't let it end there. I mean, you let your love do the talking. I mean, and your love shone through. Your love stood the test of time. And eventually, your love was so strong that eventually her heart melted toward you. Can I get a witness? And so it was a causing love. It brought about a change of attitude towards you. Now here's the lesson, and here's the encouragement for us as it relates to the kind of love that brings about a change, a causing love. That if you're married here tonight, then there are some struggles, and listen, believe me, we all have our struggles. But this should be an encouragement to you, that if you did it before, that you can do it again. That your love can bring about a change in your wife. That's the kind of love that the Bible is describing here, that husbands ought to love their wives. Now, listen to this illustration that I came across. It says, a mentally impaired youngster seated himself on the floor in a drugstore and began to play with some bottles he had taken from the shelves. The druggist ordered him to stop, then scolded him with an even sharper tone. Just then, the boy's sister came up, put her arms around him, and whispered something in his ear. Right away, he put the bottles back in place. You see, his sister explained, he doesn't understand when you talk to him like that. I just love it into him. Listen, if we have the right kind of love, our love can bring about wonderful changes in others. And so the love that we ought to have as husband for our wives is a causing love, but it also should be a consistent love. A consistent love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This tells me that the love that God is exhorting and admonishing us to have for our wives ought to exist irrespective of how the wife behaves, irrespective of what the wife says. So when your wife doesn't respond to you, husband, as you like, guess what? You still are commanded to love her. By the way, kind of love that I'm talking about requires showing her. I'm not talking about love that we like to say, well, it's in my heart, tucked away somewhere. No, it's the kind of love that has to be demonstrated. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave. Love must be backed up by action. So husband, I mean, you had a big argument with your wife. As listen, this happens in every marriage. You show me a marriage that doesn't have an argument, and I show you that in a marriage that never happened. All right? But you had a big argument with your wife, and you couldn't work it out before you went to sleep, and her back is turned to you, and your back is turned to her, and God is speaking to you about loving your wife as he does to me. Sometimes you have to just obey and say, I'm going to hug my wife anyway. I'm going to demonstrate somehow. And guess what? If you try to hug her in that situation and she pushes off your hand and says, don't touch me, guess what? You got to try something else. Maybe you got to wake up the next morning and do breakfast, right? Maybe you got to go and write a note. Maybe you got to send some flowers. Maybe you have to do something, but guess what? You can't just give up because you didn't get the right response. Why? Because your love has to be consistent, all right? Your love has to be a causing love. It has to be a consistent love. Listen, when you think about the fact that God loved us, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, when we were yet sinners, God overcame the greatest gap between God and man to love us in spite of ourselves. And there was enmity between God and man. But yet, God showed his love by seeking to mend and to provide an avenue to restore a broken relationship. That, my friends, is a consistent love. You know, oftentimes, the words love and forever are often linked. I mean, they link together in poems, and they link together in notes, and but they are often rarely ever truly exemplified and practiced. I mean, how many of you have heard notes and have seen poems and letters written, I will love you forever? I mean, do people really understand what they are really saying? I mean, I will love you forever and ever. Forever love. Always and forever. I mean, those things are often more words than actually practical application. The story is told of a wealthy old man who was very enthusiastic about his lovely young bride. But sometimes he wondered whether she might have just married him for his money. So he asked her, he says, "Honey, if I lost all my money, would you still love me?" She retorted, "Of course I would still love you. Don't be silly, but I would surely miss you." It might take a few minutes for you to get that one, but when it comes to love, we are admonished and exhorted as husbands to have a consistent love, an unconditional love, a love that is not changing based on circumstances. It's a causing love. It's a consistent love, but it also should be a convincing love. A convincing love. You see, here's something that I've learned from the Word of God. As we compare the love that we ought to have with the one that God has for us, that love, and I'm sure wives will say amen to this, it must be convincing. Sometimes the reason why our wives don't respond to us positively is because, frankly speaking, we have not convinced them that we love them. Now, here is why convincing love is so powerful. And it goes in connection with love being consistent and causing. That when a wife, and I'm using this based on even the Word of God, doesn't respond the way that she should. And let's say even for argument's sake that the wife is in the wrong, has not done the right thing, has the wrong attitude, is being mean and being, dare say, downright ungodly. But the husband is still consistent in his love, is still demonstrating a causing love. Here's what's so convincing about that, that eventually that wife will think, "You mean to tell me that I'm not being godly, that I'm not being holy, I'm not being righteous, I'm being mean to this godly, loving husband, and he is still loving me?" I dare say that will demonstrate that your love is convincing. Amen? Now, if you don't believe me, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6 and look at verse number 27. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 27 gives us the perfect logical explanation for love that is convincing. Now look at verse number 25 of Luke chapter 6 and look what the Bible says. 27 rather. It says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take away thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those which love them. And if ye do good to them which do good unto you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? Well, for sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. And do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Here's what the Bible is saying about convincing love. That convincing love loves even when you are not getting the same and the desirable treatment in return. Now, remember I said last week, and it applies this week as well, that the commands that God has given to us in the various roles in the family requires the power of the Holy Spirit. These are not things that will be done in the power of the flesh. That is why they are commands and they are not based on feelings. Because the reality is, as a husband, there are going to be some times that you simply do not feel like doing what you ought to do. But it doesn't change the reality that the responsibility of us as husbands, the command that has been given in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25, it says, husband, love your wife. That is our personal responsibility. But secondly, I want us to look here very quickly and briefly at the pattern referenced. Look at the pattern that is referenced here immediately after that personal responsibility that was given. It says in the second part of that verse 25, it says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It says that we ought to give ourselves for our wives sacrificially as Christ has given himself for the church. I have to admit, during this message here tonight, I'm seeing some broad smiles on the faces of our wives, right? But there's a pattern reference that even as Christ loved the church, look at what he did. He gave himself. What did he do? He put himself on the cross for the church. Now, I don't know if the Bible is saying that we need to put ourselves on a cross for our wives, but it's certainly saying that we must sacrifice ourselves, sacrifice our feelings, sacrifice our very lives for our wives. Now, I want you to notice here, very important to understand the pattern that is referenced, that there is a process given. Now, God gives that command to us, and he gives here the process. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Now, let's understand what the word of God is teaching us here as the example of Christ. Now, Jesus, God, took us as wretched sinners, unworthy. We were worthy of death, and he made us worthy. He took us from the miry clay and set our feet on a rock, the song that says, on a rock to stay. But that transformation that took place in our lives, and we are grateful for salvation and that we can have life and have it more abundantly, was caused by God's love for us. But notice as well, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse with the washing of the water by the word. Now, when God saved you and me, he first of all sacrificed his life, but he drew us to himself by his word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So here is the pattern for us men and for us husbands. That by loving and sacrificing yourself for your wife, here's what the result is. That you are, by doing so, making your wife a better person. Now, look at what the verse says here again. That Jesus gave himself for us that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So we were sinners, we were destitute. And now, because of the sacrifice that Jesus made and the word that he drew us to him with, we now are sanctified and cleansed. We are becoming more like Jesus Christ. And here's the lesson for us. And it is so clear as I studied this, that if we get this, I promise you, we'll be better husbands and we'll be even more motivated to be better husbands. Because as a husband to a wife, that is our responsibility in loving our wives, that our wives be better than they were before they met us. That your wife, as a husband, when you love your wife in the way that God has prescribed, that your wife ought to grow spiritually. Your wife ought to be a better Christian because of the love that you have for her. Your wife ought to be a more pleasant person because of your love, husband. Your wife ought to grow emotionally. Your wife ought to grow mentally. But here's one of the big keys that brings about that transformation: our words. Just as a believer, a child of God, is drawn to God by the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. A husband wins a wife over with his words. Now, just before wives, I know their ears perk up because sometimes our wives accuse us of having a bunch of words with no action. Let's recognize the pattern here in this passage that the Bible says, first of all, that Christ sacrificed himself. In verse number 25, he gave himself for it. And after he gave himself for his wife, for the bride, the church, then he won the wife with the word. So here's the principle: that once we've sacrificed ourselves for our wives, we've demonstrated sacrificial love, a causing love, a convincing love, then our words become critical. Our words become powerful. Our words become vital. And I'm sure all the husbands would admit that during that dating period, listen, we used words with great effect. Listen, we had the most wonderful of vocabularies when it came to winning over our wives. And see, my wife is here shaking her head. You know what her pastor called me? He called me Shakespeare. That's what he called me. I mean, we had words for days, words for weeks, words for months, words for years. That's how it happened. I mean, I think the young generation tells me that they call these words today lyrics. Back in my day, Brother Barrett, I'm sure you would testify, we call them raps. But whatever you call them, I mean, they had to be some glowing words. I mean, you had to use words. I mean, if God forbid you didn't have any words, then listen, you were not successful. But here's the principle for us. Husbands, we got to use those words even after we are married. As long as they've been backed up with that sacrificial demonstration of love. Listen, those words are critical to our wives. And all the wives said, see, I can hear my wife saying amen from the other room. I mean, we got to use those words. And oftentimes we are callous with our words. We're not careful with the words. And as such, we don't get the right response. We ought to win our wives with our word. There's a process here. But notice, why is this process so important? This process is important because there is a presentation. Now look at verse number 27. The Bible is so crystal clear here. And the application is so relevant because it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Look at the reason: that he might present it. Speaking of presenting the bride, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, here's, when I read this, I was motivated even on the spot to be a better husband. And I'm not just saying this, because the word of God here is saying that Christ loves this church unconditionally so that he can present this church to himself. Now, I don't know about you, but when someone is representing you, you want that person to not make you look bad. You agree with me? I mean, if somebody's going to be representing you, If you are a boss and you're sending somebody from your company to represent the company, you want to ensure that you send the best representative for that company because that person is essentially representing you. But here's the lesson for us when it comes to this matter of marriage, that for us as husbands, we must represent or recognize that our wives represent us. I was watching my wedding video a couple weeks ago. And if you have a wedding video, I would encourage you, take some time and watch it again. It will do something to your heart. But one of the poignant moments in that wedding ceremony which stuck out to me was at the very end of the ceremony when the pastor said, "I now present to you Mr. and Mrs. Wayne Maynard." I mean, that brought back some wonderful memories to me. But what stuck out to me is that the beautiful lady who was standing next to me had a name change. Her name was no longer Shanetta Smith, but her name was, get this, Mrs. Wayne Maynard. You realize that? That is a powerful and amazing transformation. And it got me to thinking that maybe one of the things that we should do in this world in which we live, we should have the wives' names, first names, actually changed. I mean, we should refer to our wives as Mrs. Dash, whatever the last name is. So my wife's name, get this, as much as we refer to her as Shanetta, which she is, but she is also legally and in God's eyes, Mrs. Wayne Maynard. That tells me that she is representing me. She is the other half. She is the better half. That's what the Bible here is saying, that she is the female side of me. Shortly after we got married, and I know this name change requires an adjustment, I'm sure, for husbands as well as wives. Because my wife went to the doctor and she shared this experience with me. And she was at the doctor's office. And you know, you're in the waiting room and the nurse says, "Mrs. Shanetta Maynard." Oh no, she didn't say Mrs. Shanetta Maynard. She says, "Mrs. Maynard." And my wife stood there or was there for a good couple of seconds or minutes, not even recognizing, this was shortly after we got married, not even recognizing that the person was referencing her, right? Because there is an adjustment period, because when your last name changes, you don't even realize you still are accustomed to your maiden name, that you didn't even realize that you now have a new name. But it requires an adjustment for husbands as well. I mean, I know this happened to me, and I'm sure many husbands could identify with me. Before you got married as a husband, you were accustomed to taking care of yourself and going to the barber and spending $10, $15, maximum $20 for a haircut. Now you get married and you said, "I do." All of a sudden, you're finding out for her wife or your wife to do her hair is $150 and up. I mean, that's a serious adjustment. I mean, before you got married, you never went to do manicures and pedicures. Now you're hearing these things that are essential requirements. I mean, my wife would tell you, I would have a wallet, and that same wallet would suffice for 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. Now after you get married, now you're here, a purse is a part of the outfit, and now you need multiple. I mean, this is a huge adjustment, and you have to adjust to it because this Mrs. Maynard is now a part of me. What can you do? It's a presentation. Why? It's so important we understand this because you are no longer separate. It says that Jesus himself He's preparing this bride to present it a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle, there's a presentation. And I believe that we would be better wives if we understand, better husbands rather, if we understand that our wives represent us. There's a presentation, there's a process, but notice there's a purpose. Look at verse number 27. But that it should be holy and without blemish. Here's a lesson for us as husbands. It is our responsibility, our God-given responsibility, to make our wives look good. And when I say look good, I'm not only talking about physically look good, even though that certainly is a part of the application. But it says here that God, the one Jesus here, he presents us to himself that we should be holy and without blemish. Husbands, it is your responsibility to make sure that your wife looks good physically. That her hair is done. That she is wearing nice clothes. I mean, husband, I mean, you cannot walk in, you're looking all sharp and crisp and dapper, and then your wife looks drab. That's inappropriate. She's representing you. She's a part of you. And here's the thing for the wife. The wife ought to benefit from being with you. She ought to benefit. Now, I don't mean that that the wife ought to have a preconceived selfish motives in being in a relationship, but I mean that it ought to be the mindset of the husband that I will take care of my wife. That's my responsibility. Now, I am sure that any good wife will help her husband. And I'm in no way suggesting that the wife should be selfish. We know that this is the day of double income families and of necessity. But I'm certainly indicating that it ought to be the mindset of a husband to take care of his wife. That's his God-given responsibility. That goes a long way in loving and demonstrating that love to his wife. I share this with you. I share this with you sincerely. When I went to school and when I was in college studying, I did not care about letters after my name. I was in school studying and working hard to be able to attain a degree so that I can qualify myself to get a good job so that I could take care of my wife and family. That was my reason. It really was. And so that's the reason why, even if I had the opportunity, which I might have, to get married during college, I did not want to, because I'm like, when I get married, I want to be able to take care of my wife and children. Now, that's my personal decision, I'm just telling you. But it ought to be that you have a mindset as a husband that I will take care of my wife. Love requires sacrifice. Why? Because there's a presentation that is to be made. I'm presenting one who is a part of me, who represents me. There is a purpose, but notice there's a principle. And the principle is found in verse number 28. It says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. But I want you to notice the principle here is found, first of all, in verse number 30. And what's the principle? It goes back to the reality that oneness as a husband and wife is a basic principle. There's a reality of oneness, and it is basic, that your wife is a part of you. We often hear the phrase, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. Now, that might have some truth to it as it relates to the fact that there are differences between a wife and a husband. There are differences between men and women. But as much as there are differences, when marriage takes place, we must see ourselves in a marriage union as one. And what the Bible here is saying in verses 28 to 30, that when a husband and a wife truly sees themselves as one, because there's a reality of oneness that's basic, there'll be a reason to operate biblically. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 20 or 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Here's a simple principle. If we see our wives as part of us, we would recognize we cannot mistreat ourselves. We don't mistreat ourselves. We don't tear down ourselves. There's an innate motivation that we have to take care of ourselves. And if we see our wives as part of us, there'll be an innate motivation to love our wives because we naturally love ourselves. There's a pattern referenced. And when we really look at the principle, it motivates us to fulfill our God-given responsibility of loving our wives. In closing, as I shared with you the pattern last week, that there is a personal responsibility. There's a pattern referenced. And then the good news is that it produces results. Look with me in closing at 1 Peter chapter 3. And you'll notice that the Bible promises us results when we fulfill our God-given responsibility. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, look at what the Bible says. Speaking to husbands here once again. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, speaking of the wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, here it's very clear that the Bible is saying when a husband loves his wife in the way that he ought to, in a God-honoring way, that our prayers will be heard. God will answer our prayers. God will hear our prayers. Look at verse number 12. It echoes the same sentiment. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. When we love our wives in a God-honoring way, when we love our wives with an unconditional agape love, that our prayers will be heard. And here's what else will take place. That God will prosper our hands. Look at verse number 9 here. It says, not rendering evil for evil. Here's that unconditional love once again. Or railing for railing. But contrariwise, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. When we obey God's word, when we listen to what God says, when we embrace our responsibilities, when we take our God-given task and seek the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill it, God blesses our lives. God hears our prayers. It produces results. And I'm so glad that we can be encouraged, we can be motivated and challenged to do what God has called us to do. We live in a time and a day and age where the word of God is pretty much cast aside as it relates to this matter of the family, and as it relates to the matter of marriage. And it's no wonder that marriages are failing left, right, and center. And I pray that God would help us and encourage us to embrace our God-given responsibilities and let God's word work in our hearts in a special way. And I know that this is often a sensitive topic because, of course, there are many marriages that have failed, and in no way should we look at something like that and even think negatively. Listen, we are depraved human beings. But here I want to encourage all of us, whether you are married or not, and we all have children, and we all can learn from mistakes, and we all can be use the principles of the word of God to help strengthen marriages. It will help all of us. Our church should be strengthened, for our children, oftentimes not to make the same mistakes that we made, and to hear the principles of the word of God and watch God work in a special way in all of our lives for his honor and glory. It's an amazing blueprint. And listen, none of us are exempt from working and improving. You could be married for 40 years. There's still something to learn about what God has for us, you know, God-given responsibilities in this thing called marriage. And so husbands, let's love our wives. Let's be encouraged. Let's recognize that we have the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God has called us to do. And when we embrace these tasks and these responsibilities with both hands, that God will make our marriages and our homes better for it. And we would see and experience a little bit of heaven on earth. May God help us in the days ahead to see God work in a special way in our families. And may God bless each and every one. I'm certainly encouraged and challenged to be a better husband, and I trust that you are as well. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for what you're teaching us. Thank you for the time spent here tonight. Dear Lord, there's so much for us to learn, so much that we can glean. Thank you for your tremendous example, how you love us and you draw us to yourself when we were so undeserving. May you help us as husbands to embrace your example and to love our wives as you have commanded us. Thank you for our wives, and thank you for the sacrifices that they make to be our spouses. And I pray that you would bless us all in a special way. Help us to be more like you. Thank you for the tremendous example from your word. May you bless us, and may you help our families to be stronger, and our churches as well, our community and our world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.